Well, amen. Good job. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Revelation chapter 13, as we continue to read through the Bible, and we're all but done. Tomorrow is our last Bible reading. Malachi chapter 2 through 4, and the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. So that puts us 11 days that you can catch up if you want to finish up by the end of the year. I would ask, but I guess I won't, because I don't want somebody to be embarrassed who went sideways during this or decided to do something different. But it always is interesting to me. I think I said this at the beginning, but I'll say it again. I met a man one time. He claimed to have been a Christian. I guess I shouldn't doubt that, but, you know, if you're a Christian, you ought to act a certain way. He was raised in church. He was held a position of leadership within the church. He was in his 70s, and I challenged the church to read through the Bible in a year, and he did it. And he told me, he says, the first time I've ever read the whole Bible. And I was excited. I was grateful. I was really glad. It also broke my heart. How do you get to be that age and claim to be a Christian and have been in the church the entire life? If you don't read the Bible for yourself, you are taking somebody else's word for it. And so I can't beg you enough. I can't emphasize enough. I can't encourage you enough. God has given us this incredible, precious gift of His word. And, you know, whether you read it through in a year or not doesn't matter. You just need to read it. And you need to read all of it. All scripture is given by God and is profitable. Every word of it. Even the Leviticus parts and the deep, dark Second Chronicles parts and those prophecies in Isaiah that you don't fully understand. But the more you read it, the more familiar with it you become, the more that you pray through it, the more that you study it, the more that you spend time with it, the Holy Spirit will begin to bring these things together. And I'm going to show you something today that's really, really important in reading not only the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. You say, preacher, what do we need that Old Testament for? We're New Testament Christians. We are, but we came from somewhere. And the New Testament does not make sense off floating around by itself. It's in the context of something beyond that, something earlier than that, and that's the Old Testament. So I can't emphasize enough. So if you've stayed on course this year, you'll be finished with your Bible reading tomorrow morning or tomorrow noon or tomorrow afternoon or whenever. If you haven't, going to get another chance. Because I'm going to encourage you to read through the Bible in 2020, and this time I'm going to encourage you to do it in a chronological fashion. So I'll start giving out some of those in the next few weeks. But today I want for us to look at something. You know, I think of all the things that Bible questions that people have. One of them is what's God's will for my life? And that's a good question to ask and a good Bible study to do and something to really ponder. Another one is what's the mark of the beast? And what does that mean? And so we're going to talk about that today a little bit. So let's read together Revelation chapter 13. And I'll start in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God this morning. And as we read this morning, it's almost like some kind of dream. It involves these chimera creatures and things that we've never seen, that we don't have anything to relate to. And Father, we desperately need your help to understand, or to at least try to understand what this is talking about. What exactly did John see? And is it real, or is it imaginary? Is it a metaphor of something else? And Father, we just pray that you'd help us. And Lord, more than simply understanding it or trying to, but Lord, help us to learn how to apply it and what kind of people we should be as a result of knowing this morning. We want to draw closer to you, Lord. We want to have the patience of the saints. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I call this the unholy trinity. One of the things that you'll learn about our enemy Satan is that he likes to counterfeit God. He doesn't try to do things totally different. What he tries to do is to copy God, but to pervert it. So anything that God has built, Satan tries to pervert. And anything that God does, Satan tries to move it over. Satan doesn't want you not to worship. He wants you to worship, just not God. You see, he wants to pervert worship. He wants to draw worship away from God, but he wants to be worshiped instead. He doesn't want you to completely get away from religion. What he wants is for you to come up with some kind of man-made religion that he is influencing in some way. And so this chapter is all about a couple of beasts. And boy, oh boy, isn't it? I mean, this looks like something you'd see on a cartoon or a television, a comic book or something. These incredible beasts. But the first thing that we want to do is try to identify them. So let's look at the identification of the beast. First two verses here. First of all, this beast comes out of the sea. Now, what you're going to see is you're going to see one beast that comes from the sea and one beast that comes from the land. One of the things that a lot of people say, and it makes a little bit of sense, and so it's a possibility, so I'll throw it out there, is that when the Israelite people, when they refer to the land of Israel, they call it Ha'aretz, or the land. So if you, and they talk about a sea of these Gentile nations. So a lot of people think because of that, this first beast is going to come from the sea of the Gentile nations. And the second beast is going to come from Haaretz, or the land of Israel. And so what we have most probably, the first beast is what the Bible calls the Antichrist. And the second beast is what we refer to as the false prophet. Probably, but let's look closer. He says, I saw this beast rise up out of the sea, had seven heads and 10 horns. Now, I don't know how that works. You know, I don't. I've seen so many drawings and pictures, and you know, I don't know exactly. Did one head only have 5 horns, and the other head have no horns? Did each horn have at least one head have at least one horn, and 3 heads had 2? I don't know. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, obviously what John is seeing here is this vision. And what it does, what's so amazing about it is it reminds us of something from the Old Testament. And so once again, how important is it that we have studied our Old Testament as well? Because as we go into verse 2, it says, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, if you look over in chapter 12, verse 3, right there, in just on the other side of the page, you'll see it says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." And then that chapter also identifies this dragon as Satan himself. And so this beast has the name of blasphemy on his head. Now, if you were to think back to the Old Testament, the high priest of God wore a mitre on his head. And what did it say right across there? Holy to the Lord on that. This beast has the name of blasphemy that he wears. This beast is he looks like the dragon. He's going to speak like the dragon. And he's made up of this chimera creature. All of these different animals all put together. Leopards and lions and bears. And you say, oh my, that's right. And so let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Let's take a look there. Daniel chapter 7. And let's see something that Daniel saw hundreds of years before John saw this particular vision. So Daniel chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." And four, where are they coming from, by the way? From the sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they say thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And so as we look at this, and we see that God is going to continue to explain to Daniel what this is all about, each one of these beasts, and this is what's really important for us, each one of these beasts represents a particular king and a kingdom. The lion with the wings that was raised up and had the heart of a man give it to it represents Babylon. Greedy. Lions are greedy. Babylon was so greedy, and you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a beast because of his pride, and then he was restored. And so the lion represents the nation of Babylon. But, you know, the end of the Babylonians came when the Medes and Persians invaded them, and the next beast that's described here is that of a bear. Rise and devour much flesh. And that's what the Medo-Persian Empire did. It just took what Babylon had, and it just began to develop and to build on that. But then, from the west came the big goat. You know, Daniel's going to have some other visions. And that goat was Alexander, the leopard, very fast, very stealthful. And he goes in there to talk about the leopard, which had four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads. And as you study the life of Alexander, at 30-something years old, he died, and his kingdom was divided amongst his four generals. And so we see that the beasts, here's what's important. The beasts represent kingdoms and kings. I mean, when you talk about Babylon, you're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. When you talk about Greece, you're talking about Alexander. When you talk about the Medes, you're talking about Darius or Cyrus or whoever the head of the kingdom. When you talk about the United States of America, you're talking about Trump. Can you see where I'm going with this? The beasts are kingdoms. The beasts are nation states, and the kings or the heads and the representatives of them. Okay, so let's go back to Revelation. This beast that he sees was like a leopard. It was like, it had What did it say? It says, like unto a leopard, a bear, and a lion, exactly the same beasts that Daniel saw. But this is a conglomeration of all of them. Okay? Keep your finger there. Go back to Daniel 7 one more time, and let's look at verse 24 real quick. Verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of a time. 42 months is exactly the same as 3.5 years. Is exactly the same as a time, times, and a dividing of a time. He's going to have the name of blasphemy. He's going to speak against the Most High God, and he's going to wear out the saints. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, describes the beast that is to come. So Daniel finds himself in the midst of all of these beasts. He's right in the middle of the lion. There is coming a bear. Daniel's going to see that as well. When the handwriting on the wall writes on the wall, they're going to go get Daniel and say, what does this mean? This means the Medes and Persians just invaded you. And so you shift from Babylon to Medo-Persian Empire, from the Medo-Persian Empire upon Alexander's whooping them to the Grecian Empire. And then finally, that final devastatingly terrible beast with the iron teeth represents the Roman Empire. It's easy to trace this for you and I looking back. As we look back, we can see through history these. Now, there's other kingdoms and there's other groups on the earth, but nothing like these. These are world-dominating empires that culminate with the Roman Empire, and it gets massive, it gets strong, and then all of a sudden, it just disappears. And it gets scattered. And what we see in the book of Revelation is we see something that is a conglomeration of all of these ancient beasts coming together. This new beast that John sees is a combination of all of those. It's got the speed of the leopard, the greed of the lion, the devastating ferocity of the bear, and it's got the crushing power of that fourth beast. And so we see that these identification. Now, here's the most disturbing problem with the whole thing. The dragon gave his power to the beast. Okay? The dragon gave his power to the beast. So what do we learn from this? A beast is a nation represented by a king or a ruler, a horn, and it's empowered by Satan himself. So here's what we've seen in the past. The identification of the beast in the past is always one of these nations, and it's always a Gentile nation controlled by a king who's empowered by Satan himself. And as we study the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we see somebody that God allowed this to take place, but in his pride and arrogance, he was raised up. As we continue on, we see these men. You know, it amazes me. As we study history, it amazes me the fascination that people have with Alexander. Alexander's one of these beasts. You know, as Christians, we need to be real careful as we study these people and their lives, and we need to realize what's going on. His greed, Alexander had dozens and dozens. You know, he had the one wife that was the one. He married some poor gal that he really liked, but hundreds of different marriages, immoral, blasphemous. Alexander didn't care which god you worship, just as long as you didn't buck his Grecian system. Same thing with all of them. So what we see is the identification of the beast. So you get that? It's a nation and its leader. Okay? Number two, I want you to see the imitation of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that's really interesting here. Look there at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. Now, wait a minute. How do you heal a deadly wound? He was wounded to death. That means he was wounded and he died. And all the world wondered after the beast. Take a look over at verse 12. It says, and he exerciseth all the power, this is the second beast, of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And then look at verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, here's what some people say. Some people, Schofield included, if you know anything about C.I. Schofield. Schofield says that the deadly wound was the end of the Roman Empire, which will be revived at the in the last days. Maybe. But it looks to me, you don't build an image of a nation and cause it to speak and have people to bow down to it. You build an image of a man. And you have a man speak and you have people bow down to a man. So once again, I think that what this is an imitation of Jesus Christ. Our God died, didn't he? He died on a cross and on the third day was raised again from the dead. And that's exactly what this beast is going to do. He's going to receive a deadly wound. He's going to die. He's going to come back to life. And everybody's going to go, oh, just like Jesus. And they're going to worship him as a result of it. And the worship is going to, it's going to flow right into so many people that have been taught to bow to an image. Listen to me, in AD 70, Titus was blown away when he ripped the doors off that temple, set that thing on fire, kicked that door down, walked into the Holy of Holies, and there was nothing there. Antiochus Epiphanes before that, hundreds of years before that, had done exactly the same thing. He went in there, he butchered a pig on the altar. He walked in there and he said, where's the image? Every temple has an image. There's Apollo, there's Aphrodite, there's Diana. Every temple has an image. You Jews don't have an image. Walk into any Catholic church, anywhere on the planet, and you'll find an image, won't you? Yes, you will. You walk into many churches and you'll find a painting, a statue, something. Something to allow the worshiper to focus their mind upon the image. Christians don't worship images, but this false beast and this false prophet are going to establish a worship of a man. They are going to establish it worldwide, and they're going to mimic Jesus Christ as they do it. He's going to receive a wound that is deadly. He is going to revive from that, and the whole world is going to go, wow. He's going to be assassinated. He's going to, somehow, this person is going to die. And it says by the sword. Now, that could simply mean by war. Many times the Bible uses the word sword to describe war. So maybe he's a war hero. Maybe it really is a sword. Maybe somebody really is going to stab him or cut his head off. I don't know what they're going to do. But somehow, and it's going to be dramatic, it seems to me. So the imitation of Jesus Christ and the idolatry that's going to be formed as a result of that, and the whole world is going to fall into that. That's the third thing, is the idolatry of the world. Look at verse 4. The idolatry of the world. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. You know, I didn't plan this, but our catechism questions today have to do with idolatry. And what you see is that when someone worships an idol, what they're really doing is worshiping the demon that's hiding behind the idol. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When the people worship the idols, they're really worshiping demons. They don't know that, but that's exactly what's happening. Well, that's what the people are going to do. In this worship of the beast, what they're really doing is worshiping the one who gives him his power. And who's that say gives the beast his power? The dragon. So people are going to worship Satan. They're going to do it through idolatry, and they've been trained for thousands of years to do it. I want you to think of all the art and architecture all over the world. All over the world. I want you to think of the billions upon billions upon billions of dollars that have been spent by so-called church. And by the way, folks, I have no problem with churches building buildings. But I just want to remind you, you've read through the whole Bible now this year. There's not one word in there that tells us that we should build a building or what it should look like when we get it done. There's not one word in there that tells us that we should represent the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, shape, form, or fashion. As a matter of fact, the book says don't do it. Christians don't worship idols. And yet, there are people all over the planet who call themselves Christians who worship idols, who bow to them, who genuflect to them, who take the Lord's Supper while staring at them, who pray and are taught to pray while looking at an image. And this book absolutely tells us to do the opposite. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing how we see this. The world is set up for this. Somebody's going to come in. They're going to be a major, powerful world leader. They're going to be on the front stage. The media is going to be totally behind them. They're going to walk in, and they're going to die. And the whole world, I mean, think about what happened when John F. Kennedy was killed. I mean, the shockwave that went through the world. Can you imagine 3 days later if he'd have come walking back out? I'd have left. I'd have been a Russian or a Canadian or something the next day. Be like, get me out of here. Because they blowed a big old hole in his head. But that's what's going to happen. The charisma of somebody like Kennedy, a person like Nebuchadnezzar, the power, the charm and the might of somebody like Alexander, someone with the dignity of Cyrus, all of these things all together. This is going to be some kind of a person. And so what we see is, it says there, they worship the dragon, which gave his power to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? He's going to be strong. He's going to have the reins of a mighty, powerful war machine. Sound like anybody you know? Verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. And blasphemies. Now, when you blaspheme, it's interesting that that's our other catechism question for this week. Didn't plan that. Kind of interesting how that worked out. But when you blaspheme, you know, I think a lot of times we take the fourth commandment and we make it out to simply be, is it the fourth commandment? Is it blasphemy? Anyway, you know the one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We make that out to basically be not to use God's name as a curse word. But it's so much more than that. To blaspheme God is to misrepresent God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. To tell an untruth about God, to use God's name in an unholy way, to teach something that's wrong about God. All of those things would be considered blasphemy. They held Jesus, and they called Jesus a blasphemer because he considered himself to be equal with God. Okay? And so this beast is going to speak blasphemies. He is going to say things about God that aren't right. So you say, and this is a public figure, and he's going to use curse words using God's name. Well, maybe, but I don't think he would have to do that to blaspheme. He could simply teach things about God that are wrong, and that would be blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, just exactly the same amount of time that Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 says, a time, times, and a half a time, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Here's one of the things that this chapter does, and all throughout Revelation, it divides between two groups of people, the earth dwellers and those who dwell in heaven. Right? Now, where does Paul tell us in Philippians that our constitution is? Where do we dwell? We're seated with Christ, according to Ephesians, where? In the heavenlies. Our home is heaven. We're heaven dwellers. The earth dwellers are those who are of this earth, lost folks. And so we see here that the idolatry continues. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. So what we're going to see is during his time here on earth, he's going to persecute believers. He's going to pursue them. Now, this brings up a lot of fear for people. But if you are a part of the church, this should not bring up any fear for you, because the church will not be here for this. We will have been raptured prior to this. These are the people who have gotten saved after the rapture of the church. And there'll be a bunch of them. There will be a whole bunch of Jewish people who get saved as soon as the rapture takes place. There will be a whole bunch of husbands who their wife was a God-fearing Christian. And he wakes up one morning and she gone. and her jammies are still laying there in the bed. And her car is there, her keys are there, and she's gone, and he's going to go, oh, she was right. And he's going to go get her Bible and get on his face, and he's going to say, Jesus, please forgive me. She was right, and I'm an idiot. Please save me. Yeah, you could save. And then he'll have to deal with this. Because once this begins, by the way, there'll be a few women that find themselves in that place, but not near as many guys, because for some reason, women are much more spiritual than men and much more apt to be humble and much more apt to pray and much more apt to believe. And men, for some reason, are just self-centered, egotistical, hard-headed, knuckleheads sometimes. Amen? Boy, I didn't even get one. All the women are going, I'm not going to amen that. And all the men are going, you got to be kidding me. I can't amen that. I'll amen it for myself. It's the truth, and you know it. It was given unto him to make. That, by the way, not all men, thank God. Present company excluded, right? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He's going to kill people, lots of them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This isn't just a localized thing. All the world, the whole world will worship him. He will have power over the whole world. This is a powerful leader. And verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth. See, verse 6 talks about them that dwell in heaven. Verse 8 talks about them who dwell on the earth shall worship him. Worldwide worship of a single man. Man, that's what I... Oh, Alexander. Alexander, he was really smart. And he knew something. He knew in order to control the whole world, there were few things that you had to do. Number one, you had to do it militarily. People aren't, you know, peace. Forget that. Whoop them into subjection. Number two, he knew that you needed a single monetary system. We've all got to use the same money. Number three, he knew they all needed to be able to communicate with each other. They needed to be able to do business with one another and to trade. And that way he could mix them all up and it'd all be the same. And he also knew that they all needed to pretty much be aiming their worship in the same direction. Now that one he didn't quite get done. But this guy's going to. He's going to get it done. And so he says, all that them that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, there it is. And there's the question, is your name written in the book of life? People whose names are not written in the book of life are lost people. Those are the earth dwellers. And so the idolatry, he's got this power. And what we see is, now let's put these two together. The identification of the beast. The beasts are nations and the kings that are the heads of these nations. So who are these people worshiping? They're worshiping a man, but they're also worshiping the state. You know, the communists got pretty good at this. You know, the whole idea of Mother Russia, you know, the godless communists helped to build an ideology into their people that it was the state who gave them food. It was the state who gave them life. It was the state who had the power over life and over death. And it was to the state that they were to be to show allegiance, right? The worship of the state is a hyper... Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, so get ready. It is a hyper form of patriotism. And I want to warn you. Patriotism can be idolatry. And you can pay honor to your country and your flag without worshiping it. But there are many people who worship the flag and worship the country and worship the ideology that goes along with it. Communism figured that out. It's a form of nationalism, but this is worldwide. This is not a nation. It's one of the reasons why right now the liberals are trying so hard to destroy the ideas of nationalism, because we've got to go global. We've got to go a whole worldwide thing for this to happen so that we can worship the one system. One system. One guy. One pyramid with the all-seeing eye on the top of it. One person, one nation, state that basically comprises the whole world. This guy's powerful. He's powerful. And then verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He's this charismatic leader. He's going to speak these great things, but his power is limited. It's limited to 42 months, 3.5 years. He's going to blaspheme God and his people. He's going to make war against them, his worldwide power and influence, and all the world will worship him. So here's the thing. I want you to look with me at chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. Here's the first principle I want us to pick up. You ready? If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Listen to me. Even though this person is going to be so powerful, his time is limited to 42 months. That's it. That's all the time he gets. You see, God has already set this timetable up. So who's ultimately in charge? God is. But he's going to let him have a little bit of reign. But his power is limited. And when the time comes, God is going to right every wrong. So every person who claims the name of Jesus during this period of time that this man executes, don't worry. Those who go into lead into captivity are going to go into captivity, and those who kill with the sword are going to be killed with the sword. God is going to right every wrong. There are many saints who will not be protected during his time. They're going to die. But for a Christian to die means that you get to go into the presence of Jesus, right? So you don't have to be, it's this incredible, wonderful, it's the sovereignty of God. God is ultimately in control. And that's the thing you need to remember as you think about these things. You know, let me just stop right here. Let me just say this. I have somebody that I love very much, a younger person. And they told me one time, they said, I don't want to study Revelation. I don't want to study Daniel. I'm young. My children are little. I have my whole life in front of me. I don't want to think about that. And it broke my heart. Because at what point in time do you start thinking about it? Once you get old and your body starts breaking down and then you're ready to go, that you know, this is important. And when's this going to happen? Well, they've been saying this is going to happen since John wrote it. Some people, you go to the right church, they'll tell you it's already happened. A preterist will say these things have already taken place with Nero. No, you should study this because you need to know who's in control of history. God's in control of history. Got an election coming up this next year. Boy, isn't TV going to be fun for the next year? Is it going to be great? Man, I love election years. It just drives me crazy. Did you know that if you're running in an election year, did you get the cut rate on all advertising? If you're the politicians get the cut rate, advertising rate. Did you know that? Which means they're guaranteed spots. Commercials are terrible anyway. But what's really bad is just all of this fluff and mess and, oh, and who's going to be the president and who's going to be and, oh, what's going to happen over there? Listen to me. God is in control of history. And this guy is coming, okay? We're not going to avoid it. The Christians aren't going to vote and keep him out of office. Matter of fact, there's going to be a whole bunch of people who call him Christians are going to put him in this position of power. He's coming. But his time is limited. At every piece of vile, destructive thing that he does, he's going to pay for. And so are all the people that do it. That's the thing. The patience and the faith of the saints is that you and I have got to wait on God. When God's time comes, this guy will go. Well, let's look at the next thing, and that is the imitation of the Trinity. Look at verse 11 with me. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So the first one came from the sea. This one comes from the land or from the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So what's a lamb like? Anybody ever been around a lamb? Are they powerful, mighty, fierce creatures? No, they're gentle creatures, right? But please note that he's imitating a lamb. And that's exactly what Jesus is called. But when he speaks as a dragon. He's going to be meek. He's going to be mild. But his mouth is going to be filled with lies. That's what the devil says. And so he says, verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Somebody's going to come on the scene And he's going to be meek and mild. He's probably going to be dressed up like a religious kind of a guy. You know, he'll wear a dress. He'll wear his collar backwards. Some kind of funny little hat. Maybe a fish hat. Maybe some kind of little skull cap kind of a thing. Something. He's going to look religious. He's going to look mild. But when he opens his mouth, it's going to be, well, it's going to be the devil talking, coming out of his mouth. And what he's going to do, and watch this is really important. He's not going to draw worship to himself. He's going to point the worship to the beast. Now, John chapter 16, if you want to turn there, John chapter 16, verse 13 tells us, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." I call this the unholy trinity because the first beast is like Jesus. He's imitating Jesus. He's going to die and be resurrected from the dead. The second beast is going to be an imitation of this, of our Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. Anytime you're in a worship service and all the attention is put upon the Holy Spirit, you can know that something is wrong. The Holy Spirit is likened to a gentle animal, not a lamb, but a what? A dove. He's likened to a dove. And so the Holy Spirit's main job in our lives and in the world, not only does he bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he points people to Jesus. That's what he does. The glory, the honor, the name above every name is Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is better than the Holy Spirit, because our God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what you see is you see the devil mimicking what God is doing in the Trinity. So you have the great red dragon, who's Satan himself, who wants to be like God. And you have the beast from the earth, who is this, he's been wounded and he's been brought back from the dead, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see this guy, this beast that comes from the earth. And he is meek and mild, but his main thing is speaking. He speaks, the devil comes out of his mouth, and he points the worship to the second person. He points the worship to the other beast. He's a religious leader of some kind. He stands in front of people and speaks. He comes up with the idea, hey, we should build an image, not of himself, but of the other one. Build an image of him. Point to him. He's also powerful. He can bring fire down from heaven. Not only is the death and resurrection of this first beast dramatic, but a religious leader who can bring fire down from heaven and consume his enemies, that's pretty dramatic. And that kind of power and drama will draw people to him. Guarantee you, if it were to happen today, think about it. In Hoboken, New Jersey, fire came from heaven at the hands of a preacher. Tomorrow, there's going to be a bunch of people in Hoboken to see what that was all about, right? And so what we see is we see the dragon imitating the Father. We see the beast from the sea imitating the Son. We see the beast from the earth imitating the Holy Spirit and pointing the worship to the first beast. He does these great wonders. And look at verse 14. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. He is a deceiver. This is what Satan does. Remember what Paul says? He says, I fear lest you be deceived, just like Eve was. From day one in the garden, Satan's main tactic is to deceive you, to trick you, to make you question the word of God. I mean, these people are worshiping, right? It's not that the devil's not trying to get you to worship. He wants you to worship, just the wrong thing, instead of worshiping God. When you think of worship, I want you to think of a flashlight or a laser beam. You ever been in a really, really dark room or outside on a night with no moon? You take a flashlight with you and you turn on the flashlight. You can only see where you point the flashlight, right? So if you want to see over here, you point the flashlight over there. You can't see over here, can't see over there, right? Wherever you point the flashlight, that's where you can see. That's a good way, I think, to think about worship. Where you aim your flashlight, that's where you're worshiping. You aim that flashlight on Jesus, you're worshiping Jesus. He's not going to point the flashlight at Jesus. He's going to point the flashlight to the dragon. He's going to point the flashlight to the beast, to this Antichrist beast. And he's going to be a deception. He's going to tell the earth dwellers to make this image. And it's going to be this incredible thing. He says he had power, verse 15, to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, wait a minute. Have you ever been to Caesar's Palace? Well, you ever seen the videos of Caesar's Palace? You ever seen pictures of it? It is the creepiest, nastiest place I've ever been in my life. I wish I had never been there, but I have been there. It has moving sidewalks. It was all, and all of this stuff was, you know, this is old. I'm old guy. You know, I saw this when I was like 20 something, maybe 20 years old. So that's 27 years ago. I don't even know what it's like now. But there were statues of Caesar with the little thingamajigger, whatever they are, the little leaves on his head, you know, the little laurel wreath on his head. And he's sitting on his throne or whatever, and he looks like white marble, just like you see in Washington, D.C., and Rome, in Greece, in Athens. It's this carved white marble-looking thing. And so you come walking down. It's big. It's huge, sitting in the centerpiece of this thing, you know. And you come walking down through there, and then this stupid thing goes to moving and talking, and then it stops. And it looks just like, and then it goes to moving and talking. And I'll never forget the very first time I ever saw that. Wendy and I, we come walking by there. And I said, that's what this image is going to be like. That was 27 years ago. Boy, oh boy, has technology increased since then. Now, we have the ability to use holographic images. Images that are projected that we're not even, there's nothing there except a camera. But it projects an image that looks exactly like it's there. That could be projected all over the whole planet. Anybody seen the latest Spider-Man? They use these. Don't go watch it. I don't recommend movies. Do not watch any Marvel movie ever. I don't watch it. Don't say the preacher told you to watch it. But if perchance somehow you accidentally watched it, what you find is that there is this bad guy that's tricking everybody into thinking that he has all this power, and it's all smoke and mirrors. It's these projection cameras and these drones, and he's projecting things. And it's not that he's tricking your mind. It's that he's able to project holographic images and then hide behind them and actually make laser beams and explosions and all of these kind of things happen. And so 27 years after I saw Caesar's Palace, I saw that and I said, That's even closer to what this guy's going to do. Look what it says in verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, are you saying he's going to use technology to do this? I don't know, but he could. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this image is going to speak, and it's going to cause people who blaspheme the beast to be killed. Now, how could you possibly do that? Well, it's either supernatural or it's technology. Technology with cameras that are able to see, and a voice, a speaker system that's able to hear, so that this image is moving and talking all over the world at the same time. And also able to kill anybody who's standing in front of it who says something that they don't like about it. Technology could do this today. Magic, maybe it's magic. It wouldn't matter how it takes place. I'm just saying, you know, Hal Lindsey said that that these beasts were, you know, Apache helicopters how long ago? Back in the 70s. I'm saying this could happen like Spider-Man right now today with this situation. The point is this. It's a worldwide system of worship. It's a worldwide idolatry that the whole world is going to go for, except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we see here, verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, say that he have the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. It goes on to say, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 666. 666. Boy, oh boy, has that not ever gotten a lot of traffic, you know, with media, with scary movies, with all kinds of different things, this whole 666 thing. What does it mean? Here's wisdom. Count the number of the beast. Well, let me just throw out a couple of things for you today. If you have a tattoo, God bless you. I love you. I don't care. As for me and my house, we don't get tattoos. And the Chesters said, ever for any reason, ever. They tattooed the people in Auschwitz. I saw a picture of a dude, and he had one of those barcodes tattooed right on his forehead. You know, like it's on the can of corn. I saw a picture of that. I'm wondering, you know, I'd like to scan him and see where he got that from. He probably got it off a dog food can or something. I don't know what it reads for, but here's my point. Look around. When I was a kid, if you saw somebody who had a tattoo, they were a sailor or an airborne ranger or a hippie. I mean, that's just all there was to it. The people did not have tattoos except for sailors, airborne rangers, and maybe Green Berets, and then somebody that you would be afraid of. I'm not kidding. Somebody that you would go, ooh, somebody that would have a hard time getting a job. Somebody that would need to wear long sleeves when they went to apply for a job. Look at us today. It's almost that if you don't have a tattoo, that you are the freak, that something is wrong with you. I'm not advocating for or against. I don't care. That's up to you and your family. What I'm saying is we have a culture that's totally accepting of marks on you anywhere that you would want to have one. I used to laugh. My mom was the bank secretary, bank president's secretary at a bank for a long time. And part of her job was to keep the women's cleavage covered up and their tattoos for the most part covered up. And the bank president would sick my mom on the women who were wearing too racy of an outfit that day. You know, you'd think you could tell a group of ladies, hey, this is the dress code. But almost every day she had to go ask somebody to button up or to change what she was wearing to cover up the tattoos. And I just told her, I said, well, you're fighting a losing battle on the tattoo part. That thing's going to, yeah, that's going to win. The day's going to come. We're going to elect a president that has, you know, and that wears a T-shirt that's too tight, looks like he's wearing a onesie so you can see his biceps one of these days. It's coming. I mean, this is the direction that our culture is going. My point is this won't be a big deal when it happens. Taking a mark, as a matter of fact, they'll sell it easily because it has to do with purchasing, with buying and selling. You won't have to carry a wallet or you won't even have to mess with a debit card anymore. We'll just implant this chip into this, or maybe we won't even have to implant a chip. We'll just scan. You'll be able to scan this mark that you know the barcode. That guy's going to go to Walmart and go ding and pay for his groceries, right? After he checks himself out, and then gets frisked at the door because he didn't bag his groceries. Anyway, it's an amazing world that we live in as we see these things. I think about my grandparents reading this and going, now who would have a mark on their head? And then we started visiting places like India, where they've been putting a dot right here on their head, right between their eyes for generations and generations. And they saw an Indian woman who had that, and they went, oh, it's the mark of the beast. Well, almost. This is some Hindu stuff. So it's obviously going the wrong direction. This is coming. You can see our world being prepared for these things. That's my point. The shift of our culture is in this direction. Here it comes. It's coming. What does it mean? What's the mark of a man? What does it mean? He has wisdom. Calculate the number of the beast. This one's fun. You might ought to Google this one just for laughs. Every president we've ever had, somebody's messed with some kind of numerology to come up with that his name adds up to 666. They might have had to use some ancient Akkadian language and add his middle name in there in Spanish to make it work. But they came up with a way to make everyone, you know, Barack Obama, oh, he's the Antichrist. Donald Trump, he's the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler, he's the Antichrist. Okay, here's what you need to get from this. I have no idea what that means. But I know that God's people are not supposed to be messing with stuff like numerology, for instance, which is a very occult practice. The point, I think, is this. All throughout this book, what is the most used number in the book of Revelation? 7. Seven is the number. There are seven plagues. There are seven vials, seven seals, seven of this, seven of that, seven, 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 seven. Seven is a number that is a divine number. It's a number that represents the completion, the perfection of God. Six is one shy of seven. It's to fall short of the glory of God. It's the Trinity, three of them, 666, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It is this, it's man's attempt, empowered by Satan, to draw the worship to himself. I think what it means is it's just what it says. It is the number of a man. Is it telling us his name? I don't think so. I think it's saying it's a man that's going to do this. It's a man. And it's the wrong man. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. It's a pretender. It's a fake. It's a guy who's going to come in. He's going to draw the worship to himself. He's going to be empowered by the devil. He's going to have 42 months to do as much damage as he possibly can. And then his time is going to come to an end. And he's going to be judged by God. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. So here's what you need to get from it. Number one, the patience of the saints. We must be patient and wait upon the Lord. We're not going to stop this. We're not going to vote enough Christians into office to build a new heaven and a new earth for Jesus to return to. That's not going to happen. This is going to happen. This guy's coming. But you don't have to worry about it. What you need to do is you need to realize that this world is not our home. The media is lying to you. The government system, do not worship the state. Do not worship the president. Do not get caught up into this hyper-patriotism that causes you to put all of your faith into this particular country. As we read prophecy, the United States of America is never mentioned, ever. Rome is mentioned, Greece is mentioned, and a conglomeration of all. And some people say that that's what we are. And we kind of look like that, don't we? The most powerful navy in the world right now, and for a long time. We have the most, we don't have any money. We're broke, but we've got a lot of power. We've got a mighty military. We push people around all over the world, and we kind of throw our weight around everywhere. Could we be a beast? Of course we're beasts. That's what beasts are. Beasts are nations. You are a part of it. That's what it is. The United States is a beast. Look at our former president. He blasphemed God every time he got a chance. He painted the White House with a rainbow. It basically shook his fist in the face of our God upon every turn. Oh, the Bible's a great book. Nobody can understand it. Look at our current president. He's doing some things that a lot of conservatives like. Are you saying Donald Trump is the beast? Of course not. I don't know. What I'm saying is that as Christians, we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in this worship of the state. Because the beast is going to use the state to create an idolatrous system that everybody worships the dragon out of the deal. And we worship Jesus. Beware of idolatry. The last verse in the book of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the question for you and I today. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, it's fantastic as we read it. It's like something out of science fiction as we consider these visions that John sees. But then as we do our study and as we realize that you're portraying for us what's happening on a world scene, on a global scene with kings and nations and people. And Father, at the end of the day, it's real simple. Worship Jesus. Love Jesus. And follow him. Lord, that's my prayer for each and every one of us. Would you take this opportunity just to talk to the Lord right now? And then we'll share in the Lord's table together. Well, we have an awesome God, don't we? And in order to save us from all of this, he gave his son. And he came and he gave his life. And he took this bread on the night he was betrayed. He broke it. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." You and I, we can come today and break this bread to be reminded that we don't have to fear the beast. We don't have to fear the devil. We need to fear God. And we need to follow him above all else. David, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can come here and worship you, and we pray that you would bless this bread and help it to nurture our bodies, and we just thank you for what you did on the cross for us and making the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup represents a new covenant in my blood." You know, Satan's going to try to, he's going to try to copy the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But you and I, we look back on that event. We look back as we drink this cup and we remember the true resurrection of the one true God. And we remember why. You know, Satan's going to give you a number. Jesus will give you a new name. And he shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. So as we come and we drink this cup, we just remember the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Mr. Barker, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for us being able to come together, Father, that we would worship you and you alone. Father, please help us to understand that there are imposters out there, but, Father, our allegiance is to you. Thank you for allowing your body to be broken and, Father, your blood to be poured out for our sake. And thank you for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Will you come share in the Lord's table today? If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to join with us. We ask anyone who shares in the Lord's table, first of all, that you are a believer, that you have trusted Jesus Christ, and that you're born again. And secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table today.